Well, good evening and welcome back to the Journey Home program. I'm your host, John-Mark Grodi, here in EWTN. And once again, we have this great privilege to hear a story of how God has led us, to the fullness of His truth and His church. And remember, we're always on a journey and we're always encouraged by these stories precisely because we remember that we too were on a journey. And it's just a matter of listening to God today and hearing the next right step. Today, we're joined by Justin Quick. He's a former Protestant and Muslim, and he runs a YouTube channel called Holy Smokes, Cigars, Catholicism, and Conversation, which I can't wait to hear more of and more of the background of. But Dustin, thanks for being here.
Thank you, brother.
Tonight to share your story. I really appreciate it.
Yeah, I just want to take a second to thank you, John-Mark. Thank Matt Swaim, Coming Home Network, EWTN. Like, I've been trying to do this for almost a decade, and to be finally sitting in this chair is an absolute honor. I'm completely blown away by the grace of God, and I thank everybody for their involvement and getting me here. So
Amen,
thank you,
brother. Thank you, and we're honored to have you. You know, I think it's something we talk about here is sort of the process even of getting to the point where we can tell our story, right? That sometimes that's a process, too, because we have to discover it and kind of work it out and pray through it. So it's all a journey.
For sure.
Glad to have you here. Well, I'll invite you to take a step back. Where does your story begin?
All right. Well, first of all, I have mild cerebral palsy. That's significant because I wasn't really supposed to be alive. I was born just over 2 pounds. My dad was trying to get to the hospital when it was time for delivery. He rushed to the hospital, and he ran out of gas. He's pulled into a gas station. He didn't have any money. A stranger gave him gas. He made his way up there. The whole time, my grandma Margie, prayer warrior, was praying in the middle of a cornfield. And I was born. I made it out. Doctors said that I would probably be in a vegetative state the rest of my life, wouldn't be able to walk, would be confined to a wheelchair if I even made it that far. So I was in the NICU for quite some time and finally got home. And my family upbringing, my parents just doted over me. Having a disability, growing up with cerebral palsy, they wanted to make sure I was taken care of to the T. So, I've had more surgeries than I could count. Mm-hmm. They put a hospital bed in my house. I had to learn to walk several times, physical therapy, and they were just there with me through the whole process. They've been amazing, Chris and Gloria, my parents, so I want to say hi to them.
Amen.
So, faith-wise, on my father's side, he's a pastor's kid. So his dad and my grandfather, who's passed away, was a pastor. My dad's mom, Grandma Margie, she's still with us. She's in her upper 80s. And my grandma and my grandpa on my dad's side were very active in ministry, Pentecostal background, did a lot of church planting, a lot of traveling. And my grandma, you talk about early influences. This woman, to this day, I haven't seen a Bible more in tatters than hers. And the way that she prays, the way that she intercedes for people. I mean, she's been in the hospital, laid up 3 a.m, witnessing to people. Nurses saying, if you need prayer, go see that woman over there. And she just has no fear. She just has the fear of the Lord. She loves the Lord. She loves His Word, and she poured a lot into me. From a very early age. On my mother's side, is Catholic, historically. My grandma Mary, who's passed on, God rest her soul, very fitting name, she showed me the beauty of the Catholic faith, but in a very different way. As far as I can recall, she never really spoke to me about the faith explicitly, but the way that she lived her life was, I don't know anybody more holy that I've ever laid eyes on physically than her. The way that she sacrificed for her family and friends, for strangers, she would take the shirt off her back, do anything for anybody. And this woman never complained, never said a bad word, never even raised her voice that I can recall. So looking back, like I said, she didn't say much about the faith, but through her example, it left such an impression on me. And I don't doubt that partly through her intercession is what brought me back to the church. Yeah. So I love you, Grandma Grom. I miss you, and I thank you for your prayers. So that was my early formation. Now, my grandma's side, on my mother's side, wanted me to be baptized in the Catholic Church. So my father's side agreed, so that's what I did. I was baptized a Catholic as an infant. I didn't have any of these other sacraments. I didn't have a formation as a Catholic growing up. I was raised a Protestant, essentially, but I had a Catholic baptism. So that's kind of where things started. Growing up, I was so concerned with getting physically well and being as normal as possible, having cerebral palsy, trying to keep up with my peers, trying to play sports, just so concerned with fitting in and trying to excel that I didn't really have an active faith life per se. It was more nominally cultural Christian in the back of, in the back of my head. You know, when something would happen to me or I'd have a test coming up, I would pray to God, or if I was afraid of something, I would offer up prayers. But I didn't really have a living, breathing relationship with the Lord at this point. That didn't come till much later, actually. So what had happened was Islam first came on my radar after 9/11. So I remember being in grade school, watching on the TV, you know, the towers going down. And I just immediately thought to myself, you know, the Allah of Islam, the God of Islam, is the Satan of Christianity. And I just, I put it aside at that point. When I got to first year university, that's when my world started to open up a bit. So the first thing, in conjunction with going to university, I was getting into hip-hop music. Now, we hear hip-hop music, we think, you know, sex, money, drugs, girls, you know, that sort of typical genre. But right. this is more conscious, spiritual stuff. So I was listening to an artist called Kill a Priest, and the song was Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, an acronym for Bible. And in the song, Kill a Priest was saying how basically the black men and women in North America are the lost part of the lost tribes of Israel, the people of Judah, and the lost tribes of Israel includes Native Americans, Spanish, Latinos, and the 400 years of slavery was a prophecy of the black experience in North America being in a strange land that they did not know under a slave master. And the biggest cover-up, of course, was the white Jesus and the original people being white and European. So that really struck a chord with me for some reason.
Yeah.
You know, that combined with just having so much more of an open world in university, opening up world history, the history of nations, and so on, it really expanded my horizons. So I started getting into the Black Hebrew Israelite movement. I didn't formally join anything or anything like that, but I just started looking online about the Black Hebrew Israelites. That's how I was introduced to them, through this hip-hop artist. And so, you know, again, the whole thing that, you know, the black race is the chosen race, white people are the cursed seed of Edom. And there's various views on the Messiah. I guess I would have seen him as divine in some sense, but at this point, I would have rejected the Trinity as an invention of the white man's religion, which is Christianity, and in particular, Catholicism, like the mother of the harlots, right? The source of all the world's problems and the cover-up of the real identity of black people and the black Jesus. So that's how I viewed the Catholic Church early on. So I'm doing my research. I'm getting more into the Old Testament. I stopped eating pork. I tried to observe some of the Levitical laws. And so that's kind of where my spiritual journey started. That really sparked a quest for truth and a love of truth. I felt special and privileged in sort of a Gnostic way, in terms of I have this special knowledge that nobody else has, especially, you know, being a Caucasian kid, knowing it, that, you know, which race is superior, which is inferior, and me submitting to that willingly, it must mean that God has put something special in my heart and my mind to be able to be in that position and have that disposition. So I felt kind of special in a Gnostic sort of way. Didn't see it at the time, but now looking back, I see that there was Gnosticism and pride in that. So fast forward a little bit. So I'm listening. This is back when we had Real Player. This shows my age.
I remember.
We had Real Player and the MP3 clips. So I'm on this website about Malcolm X. And I hear this lecture, 1959. It's Worth Dean Muhammad, Elijah Muhammad's son, and Malcolm X. And they're part of an organization called the Nation of Islam, founded in 1930 by Farad Muhammad, whom they deem to be Allah or God in person, come to save the lost found people of North America, the black race, to bring them back home to Islam, essentially. So I'm listening to this lecture, and they're breaking down the religion of the original people. So the original man is the black man. He has an original religion, which predates any nation, person, tribe, or whatever. So Christianity began with Christ. Judaism, Judah. and Hinduism, the Buddha, you know, and stuff like this. So Islam is submission to the will of the Creator. Anything or one who does this is a Muslim in the Arabic language, etymologically. So they said, if you take out all the human beings off the planet, you still have Islam. You still have atoms. You still have energy. You still have the sun, moon, and stars that submit to their Creator. The religion of the universe is Islam. The universe is a Muslim. And so the very first man, the very first black man in Africa, Adam was a Muslim and also a prophet. And all the message throughout, from Adam to Muhammad, the last prophet and seal of the prophets, and of course Elijah Muhammad, and that's a whole can of worms. I mean, obviously Orthodox Muslims don't even consider the Nation of Islam to be Muslim for the most part. But all the prophets from Adam to Muhammad taught the same message. There's one God. He's not a trinity, just one God, and you submit to that one God. All the prophets and messengers brought the same message. Some of them had revelation, like the Torah, the Torah, the Injil, the Gospel, the Zabur, the Psalms, and they all brought the same message. Worship God alone, have no partners with Him. And after the revelation and the prophets came, the message got messed up again, so he had to send another messenger with the same message. And interestingly enough, Islam does consider Jesus to be a word of Allah, Kalim Allah, and the spirit of Allah, Ruhu Allah, and the Messiah, Al-Masih. These are titles that are found of Jesus in the Quran. Oh. So I'm listening to this, and I'm like, you know what, this makes a lot of sense. And this is a lot different, a much different view than I had of Islam after 9/11 happened. So a shift in consciousness is starting to happen. I say that the foundation was laid through the exposure to the black Hebrew Israelites, but Islam seemed more universal to me. So I'm like, okay, I can kind of get with this. So I asked my history of Western religions teacher to borrow a copy of the Quran. So I brought it home. I read the Quran side by side with the Bible, and I'm seeing a lot of similarities. I'm seeing Abraham. I'm seeing Moses. I'm seeing David. I'm seeing Jesus. I'm seeing the story of Mary and the Annunciation. Obviously, there's varying details. Actually, the story of the birth of Christ and the life of Mary actually come from the Proto-Evangelium of James, which is interesting. Mm-hmm. So I'm seeing a lot of similarities. So then I link up with this guy on campus who's now a famous Islamic author and speaker. He's from Romania, but he's living over in, I think, the UAE or Dubai or somewhere, but he's world famous now. At that time, he was just a humble Caucasian convert, European convert. I wanted to link up with him because he's somebody who I could relate to. He wasn't Arab. He wasn't intimidating, so I could just speak to him. So I remember I used to have meetings with him. I used to come hungover, wearing the cross on my neck, and after partying, I'd drag myself to the campus cafeteria and the library. We'd sit down, we'd talk. And, you know, same old stuff that I kind of heard from the Nation of Islam lectures. There's one God, there's one message, you submit to Him alone. But now we went into a bit more detail. So he's saying, you know, look at the Bible. Look at the way they prayed. They prayed on their face. Muslims prostrate. They fasted. We fast during Ramadan. They made pilgrimage to God's house. We make pilgrimages to Mecca, to the Kaaba. So Islam is the biblical religion. Unfortunately, the Bible's been corrupted. So the Quran had to come as a sort of corrective, a final corrective to the message of the Bible, kind of reaffirm parts that are true and weed out the falsehood. So I'm like, yeah, this makes like 99.9% sense right now. I can get with this. The only thing was the view of Jesus. So even though I dropped the formulation of the Trinity and Christianity as the white man's religion, I still had some sense in which Jesus was divine. And of course, He died on the cross for our sins. But here I'm hearing Jesus is just a prophet. He's not divine in any sense. He's just a mortal man, although He is the Messiah. But Muslims can never tell you what that really means, never the significance of what the Messiah is. And He didn't actually die on the cross. So there's some theories. There's the swoon theory, where Jesus, you know, almost died, but He didn't actually die. The more popular one is the substitution theory, where somebody's likeness was placed on another, or Jesus's likeness was placed on another man, Some say Judas, and that one was crucified in the stead of Christ. Mm. And so Christ was raised to heaven bodily, and he will come again as judge in the last day, but he'll rule as a Muslim ruler. He'll die. Well, first he'll have children, he'll marry, he'll die, and he'll be buried next to one of Muhammad's companions, Umar. So that's the eschatological view and Islamic view of Jesus. So,
and that didn't sit well with you. For some reason, still had this, that...
Something's not clicking, right? So I'm like, okay, my line of thought was, if I agree with 99% of what Islam teaches, and it makes sense to me, by law of averages, they're probably right about this too. So I'm just going to go ahead and accept it. So 2006, I took my Shahada, which is, in English, there's no God but the one God, Allah. Al-Ilah, Allah, just means the God in Arabic, so there's no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his messenger. So I took the Shahada in 2006 and became Muslim, a Sunni Orthodox Muslim. Even though I had that early exposure to the Nation of Islam, I entered through the normative path. Mm. You have the Sunni and you have the Shia, who kind of broke from each other at the beginning over leadership issues and Muhammad's successor, but I chose Sunni Orthodox Islam. So that was 2006, and I took the plunge.
Wow.
And that's how that kind of unfolded. And needless to say, I came out to my mom first. She wasn't happy. She cried, of course.
Yeah.
She said, wait till your dad finds out.
Well, your grandmother's, because you talked about, you know.
Oh, this was so tough. Wow. John Mark, I got to tell you, it was heartbreaking.
Yeah.
It was hard living in the house. Yeah. It was hard seeing my parents and my relatives heartbroken. Mm-hmm. Like, I basically had to, my dad's rule was, if you're going to live in this house, you're going to come to church with us on Sunday it was a Presbyterian church, and just don't shove that stuff in our face. So I basically prayed in my room, and prayed in secret, hid the Quran under my bed, or Islamic literature under my bed, and just kind of lived like that for a while. And it was very, very difficult and straining. And I felt like I had to walk around on eggshells anytime I was telling my parents, oh, I'm going to this guy's house or that guy's house, and they happen to be Muslim. And it was just like, just telling them where I was going was like tugging at my heartstrings and just giving me such anxiety. Mm. So that was a really difficult period in my life. So that's sort of how the Black Hebrew Israelite Nation of Islam / Orthodox Islam connection kind of melded together early on, started in first year university.
Mm. With all that in mind, you know, given your background and then this tug towards some of, I guess, I mean, what would seem to us kind of an esoteric, you know, sort of direction, you know, what was your sense of God, you know, on an experiential level at this point? I mean, you said you were praying a lot.
Yeah.
You know?
I believed God to be a monad, so a solitary being. Mm. Of course, but I did my five salat a day, my five prayers. I did them faithfully. I went to the mosque. I fasted during Ramadan, and I did feel close to God. I felt like, you know, here's this grace again, Caucasian kid, North American kid. He's been through leaps and bounds and been through all these weird pathways, but he's found the true religion. And I had peace, you know. Islam, one of the root words is salam, peace, right? Then it's Islam submitting to your creator is supposed to give you peace.
Yeah.
And I thought that I had that. But the issue of Jesus, I mean, it just, again, it was like a little seed in there that just wouldn't really go away. It wouldn't let me sit right.
Gotcha.
But yeah, I did feel close to God for sure.
Okay. So that kept niggling at you, that question of Jesus.
Yes. And so 2006 is when I took my Shahada. Mm-hmm. 2008, so here comes the Nation of Islam again. So for some reason, the Lord is using the nation providentially to eventually lead me to where I'm supposed to be, which is a very interesting road.
Yeah.
All right, so 2008, I find this Nation of Islam scholar who made it his life's work to academically vindicate the teachings of the Nation of Islam on the nature of God. So God is a man, a black man, surrounded by a divine council of other black men, but the one who is called Allah of that age is the one who is wisest among them. the most powerful. So he sits as supreme judge, surrounded by a council of other gods, divine beings. And this is what we get in the ancient Near East. We get the divine council theology. So he went through like the Bible. He went through ancient Near Eastern religion, trying to show how Elijah Muhammad's message was the same as the ancient teaching on the black god and the black gods. And he put out this PhD dissertation on the theophanies of the Hebrew Bible and how in Islam, see, Islam, Orthodox Islam anyway, in the Quran chapter 42, verse 11, says, Laysa kamithlihi shay, there is nothing like him. So that means it's very apophatic, right? You can't compare God to creation. Right. If you do, you commit shirk, you associate partners with Allah. You can't do this. You can't say what God is. But he showed through his research that in the early formative period of Orthodox Sunni Islam, there were two traditions that were important to a particular jurist, Ahmed ibn Hanbal. So one of these traditions is that God made man in his image, and this is part of the hadith literature that we find the sayings or doings of Muhammad passed down through his companions in a chain of transmission. So God made Adam in his image, and connected with this was this particular tradition in which God appears to Muhammad in the form of a shab, a young man between the ages of 30 to 33, interesting age range. Mm. And he appeared to Muhammad, he questioned him about what the angels were talking about, and he placed his palm on Prophet Muhammad's, between his shoulder blades, and he felt the coolness of his palm. And God appeared beardless, with curly hair down to his shoulders, in a green robe. So I thought, wow, just like we read in the Hebrew Bible, God appearing as a man, as a flesh and blood man in some cases, like Genesis 18, Yahweh and his two messengers. So what this did was it pushed me back towards having an appreciation for the Bible, the Old Testament specifically, because at this point, I had the standard Islamic apologetic in the back of my head always, the Bible's corrupt, we need the Quran, and I would chalk those anthropomorphic theophanies up to biblical corruption on the part of Jews or Christians or whatever. But now I'm starting to see, oh wait, this is ancient. This has ancient pedigree. The Hebrew prophets did have the true religion. They did encounter God in this profound way, this anthropomorphic way. So I started to fall in love with the Hebrew Bible again. And anytime I would read about these theophanies, I would get super excited. So I started to focus more on the Old Testament now and the writings of the prophets and the Psalms and so on. So that was 2008. 2009. I meet one of the Nation of Islam scholar's friends. To this day, he's my best friend. We haven't met in person, but best friend that I've ever had electronically. I've known him for about 14 years now. His name is Edwin Toledo, dear, dear brother of mine. Now, when I first met him, he was basically a student of this scholar in the Nation of Islam. And so we got connected over MySpace. Again, showing my age. We connected over MySpace. Mm-hmm. And so we would talk about this scholar's work. We would build upon it in conversations. We would, again, talk about the nature of God as man and man as God in God. We would talk about those Islamic traditions that I had said about being made in God's image and the theophany to Muhammad. We would just mull over this stuff and just how great and beautiful it was. And then I remember one day he dropped the bomb on me, and this is really what it shocked me to my core, like totally just blew everything I knew open. So I was saying, you know, yeah, God appeared to Muhammad as a man, just like in the Hebrew Bible. And he said, well, do you know the one who appeared to Muhammad as a man was actually the divine Christ? And I said, what? What are you talking about? So he was a Muslim. Edwin identified as being a Muslim, but he believed in the Trinity. He believed in the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, and he believed in the divinity of Christ. But he thought Muhammad was the last prophet, the Quran was true revelation, and I had never encountered anything like this before. Of course, it was brand new to me. But what really struck me was Christ is real. Now, see, if a preacher had come and told me this at this time, I wouldn't want to hear any of it. But God put somebody in my life who had such a unique perspective. It was just what I needed to hear at that specific time.
Wow.
And it was such a unique perspective But what that did for me was it showed me Christ was real. And I remember sitting in my room after he had told me this, I crawled up in the fetal position in my room and started weeping. And so the one I had rejected all those years was coming back into my life. But for this time, and in a true way, I had a true conversion to Christ. I was a sinner. I needed a Savior. He died and rose for me. I need him. I love him. I want to be with him. And it's the first time I really encountered Christ in mm-hmm. my life as a Muslim.
Yeah.
And I wasn't ready to let go of Islam because I thought there was a way in which you could read the Quran in a Christocentric manner. I can interpret it more in light of the Bible, the extra Quranic material, the tradition, the Hadith tradition. If it didn't comport with my view of the Quran via the Bible, I could just reject it. Again, it was kind of like a sola scriptura approach. Mm. So I basically made my own religion. And around 2013, I met my wife. She wasn't my wife at the time, but we met in October of 2013. So I had tried through conversations in person and online to convince people that this is the true Islam. Muslims have been misinterpreting their own scripture and tradition for 1,400 years, but here comes little old me going to tell people, no, it's Christ is real, the resurrection is real, the crucifixion is real. Y'all just didn't understand it. Yeah. So I'm trying this on people. I'm trying to evangelize, and you know, 100% of people, nobody really bought it. But at least some people said, you know what, I could kind of see what you're saying. But when I run this by my wife, who had no theological background or acumen whatsoever, no, that's wrong. That's crazy. And I would get so frustrated because I'm living in my head trying to bring out all this complex theology.
Yeah.
And she's just like, you know, the genius of women, right?
Well, what was her background?
Just nominal Christian.
Okay.
But she's like, no, that doesn't make sense. You're crazy. So... And it's funny because the Quran's view of Jesus and the Trinity, so get this, right? The Quran criticizes Christians for believing that Allah had a consort, namely Mary, and they produced, through their union, a third God, Jesus. And the Quran is supposed to be the final message and warning to all mankind. And the worst possible sin that you could commit is what the Christians have committed, namely saying there's a Trinity and God has a son. That the Quran says rents the heavens asunder when this is uttered. But think about it. What Christians throughout history actually believed that God and Mary had a relationship and they produced, and there are three gods, and the third of which was Jesus. What Christians believe that?
Right.
The closest I could think of was the Colloridians that St. Epiphanius in the 4th century wrote about. But all we know about them is that they thought Mary was a goddess and they offered cakes to her. But there's nothing about the Trinity there.
Yeah.
So I scoured, you know, research for this so-called sect of Christians. It didn't even exist. So you would think if this book was really from Allah, from God, and he's warning Christians before the Day of Judgment, you got to drop this. You would think that Allah, God, would know the worst heresy ever, he would know what it is and what he's condemning.
Right.
But it's nonsensical.
Right.
It doesn't even exist. And if it is the Colloridians, they were stamped out centuries before Muhammad even existed.
Yeah.
So why condemn a wiped out sect?
Yeah.
And no Nicene Christian believes this about the Trinity.
Well, we better take a break there, but you're at this point, you're married at this point, and you're still ruminating, working through all these things, and your wife is commonsensically saying, no, it's not jiving with me. It's not passing the smell test. We'll come back and hear the rest of the story here in just a couple of minutes.
Awesome.
So, again, we're joined tonight by Dustin Quick. We'll be back in just a couple of minutes to hear the rest of his story, his conversion story from Protestantism and Islam, a long and winding road it's been so far.
It has been.
Hear the rest of it. We'll be back in just a couple of minutes. See you then. Welcome back to the Journey Home program. We're entering the second half of our hour tonight, speaking with Dustin Quick former Protestant and Muslim, and he's also he's behind the YouTube channel Holy Smokes, Cigars, Catholicism, and Conversation, which we got to make sure we talk about before we close here tonight. But we left off, you know, Dustin, you've been sharing your amazing story, quite the intellectual, spiritual journey, as you described, through Islam, through all the different backgrounds and connections that you made in your story. And we left off, you're still working through that, and this experience has brought you back to consider the divinity of Christ. Mm-hmm. Pick us up there. What happens next in your story?
Yeah, so just a note, to clarify, Edwin today, I don't want to, you know, put words in his mouth or speak on his journey, but he is an ardent lover of Christ and Christ follower today, so I'm happy to say that. And we're still friends. So my wife and I, what had happened was I was on Facebook one day and I saw her pop up as a friend suggestion. I had been praying, Lord, give me my Proverbs 31 woman. I want to meet my wife. I'm tired of being alone. I'm lonely, but no one's ever going to accept me because of my cerebral palsy. I was always self-conscious about the way I walked or, you know, this and that. So I'm like, oh, Lord, you know, how is this going to happen? So I looked at her profile picture. I saw a palm tree and a silhouette of a gorgeous woman. So I'm like, you know what? I'm just going to click on it, get a messenger. Totally weird, right? her name's Tanya, and sweetheart, I know you're watching. I love you so much. Thank you for all your support. So I messaged her, and I said, you know, I'm going to this leadership conference at church called the Global Leadership Conference, the GLC. She's like, oh, I'm going there too. So I'm like, great, maybe we'll meet there. So the leadership conference rolls around, and I think because of work, I had to miss it, and she actually ended up attending, though. My dad went. My dad didn't know her at this point. My dad met her or saw her and said to himself, this is the woman that my son is going to marry. So the Holy Spirit put something in his heart.
Wow.
Now, we met each other in October of 2013. We were married by February 2014.
Wow.
And this February will be our 10th year anniversary.
Oh, congrats.
Thank you, brother. So people that say, you know, if it happens quick, it's going to fall apart. Not necessarily if it's of God.
Right.
It's a firm foundation. Mm-hmm. So yeah, that's how I met my wife. And like I said, I tried to hit her with all the apologetics, and she just wasn't having it, and it would frustrate me. Mm-hmm. So I was surprised because she's doesn't want anything to do with Islam, but yet she's okay with where I'm at spiritually. I think because my love of Christ and the joy of Christ had shone so much through me, and she saw my love for him, that other stuff was tertiary, that she didn't really mind it too much. And it wasn't really a forefront of my walk anymore, because I had fallen so much in love with Christ. By this point, I had been listening to guys like Paul Washer, Charles Stanley, you know, guys like this, Chuck Swindoll. And that coupled with the axiom being free in Christ from a Protestant perspective means much of the time organized religion, rituals, rules and regulations, that's all done with. That's done away with. You have a free walk with Christ. You can express yourself spiritually in a worship sense, however you want. You just talk to God. You pray extemporaneously. You don't need a church necessarily. It's you, Jesus, your Bible in the woods. So I began, that grabbed hold of my heart. So incrementally, I stopped doing things like the five daily prayers and going to the mosque. So how I reasoned was this stuff was, I kind of internalized it. I said, well, the five daily prayer, the outward is just a reflection of what's inward anyway, so the outward doesn't matter. With Christ, rituals and rules are done away with. I'm enjoying this free walk with my Lord. I don't need an institution. I just need me, him, and the Holy Spirit, and God the Father, and I radiated joy. So at the church I had been going to while I was Muslim, and I lived under my parents' roof, and I still did at this point. But when I used to go, I used to stuff my fingers in my ears when they would mention the Trinity or the divinity of Christ. It used to irk me and get me really mad. Now I'm flocking back to this church. I'm asking, how can I volunteer? How can I serve the people of God? So I started off by cleaning the bathrooms. Then I graduated to editing the Sunday sermons so they could go up on Vimeo. I would sit up in the loft and work the worship slides for songs and sermons. So I was volunteering at church. I was really active. And I remember sitting with the pastor, And I explained my theological situation to him. It was like a two-hour conversation. And I said, look, I affirm what you guys affirm about Jesus, but I also believe X, Y, and Z, or Z, I should say. I'm in America, not in Canada anymore. So I affirm X, Y, and Z about, you know, Muhammad and the Quran. He said, you know what, brother, that's fine. He's like, you're welcome here. Just come. Again, because he saw my love of Christ, yeah. And that was at the forefront of my walk anyway, so the other stuff he could kind of put up with. And I used to have a shirt that I had made that had like some Islamic quote on the back, and I had Bible on the front of it with an acronym, and I had Philippians 2 quoted on the back as well. I used to wear that to church. Nobody bothered me. Mm-hmm. So I ended up backtracking a little bit in 2012. He'd asked me if I'd been baptized before. I said, yeah, I was baptized as a Catholic as an infant, but I'm thinking that doesn't count, obviously, right? And he's like, well, we affirm infant baptism here. So we're not going to re-baptize you, Dustin, but we're going to rededicate you to the Lord. So I went up on stage with a hot tub. I did the triple immersion. But the pastor was clear, this is not a rebaptism. This is a rededication. So I came up out of the water, and I still felt like a brand new creature, a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, you know. So, yeah, that was my church home, my church family. I felt wonderful. I felt at peace. So 2014 rolls around. I'm married. I'm drifting further and further from the practices of Islam while still intellectually maintaining that I believed in it, which is a really weird, odd thing to do. I don't think I was being intellectually honest at that point. I was just afraid to let go of the barnacles. What did it for me, John Mark, is very ironic. I had a very low view of communion. I don't think I ever even took it, maybe once, twice in my life, at the Presbyterian Church, the crackers and grape juice packet. But I'm reading the scriptures, and I'm seeing Jesus commanding the Lord's Supper, bread and wine, and Paul saying, by eating this bread and drinking this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So this perpetual ordinance is supposed to be done until the parousia, until Christ returns. This is not to be done away with. Then I thought to myself, well, Islam has come. The advent of Islam has come. Muhammad comes. Where's the Eucharist? Where's the bread and wine? In fact, if you drink alcohol in Islam, you could risk going to hell. It's a very grievous sin. So I'm at a crux. I'm at a crossroads, no pun intended. So now I'm thinking to myself, do I listen to God incarnate who commanded this ordinance and wine is a part of it? Do I listen to God incarnate, God made flesh? Or do I listen to a supposed prophet who came hundreds of years later saying that this is sinful? So if I'm actually obeying what Christ commands me to do, I could risk going to hell as a Muslim. Who do I listen to? A mere man who claimed to be a prophet who undid what Christ had commanded? Or do I listen to Christ who is God and do what Christ commanded? When I framed it in that context, the choice was clear. So I let go of Islam in 2014, and I embraced fully the Christian faith. And what I had done is my church, we worked, it was an old rectory. We restored it in Detroit, and we're helping clean out some of the books. And I saw, my parents were like, oh, look, there's a bunch of Catholic books and a bunch of Catholic commentaries. I took them home. I had a book-burning ceremony in 2014. I still have the date written in my King James Bible of when this happened.
Yeah.
And I started a fire, and all those Catholic books, including biblical commentaries, one on natural law, I threw in the fire.
So why did you do that? You obviously had a particular view of Catholics up to this point.
I've never met a real Catholic in real life who was practicing Catholic.
Yeah.
All I knew about Catholicism is what I was fed through anti-Catholic preachers, and one person in particular fed me the most harebrained conspiracy theories you could ever imagine. The Catholic Church is behind aliens, behind UFOs, they're behind genetically modified food, they sacrifice babies to Lucifer underneath the catacombs, they're amassing an army to kill all the true Christians, you know, crazy stuff. So it's way beyond, oh, the Catholic Church is the whore of Babylon. So I saw the Catholic Church as a real threat to the human race and I thought they were behind the most nefarious things imaginable. And it's funny because whether you're sometimes a fundamentalist Christian, or you're Muslim, or you're another religion, things that wouldn't have anything otherwise in common, they do have something in common. Their hatred of the Catholic Church, and the Catholic Church is some kind of boogeyman who messes everything up and is behind all these conspiracies. So this is the view that I had of Catholicism. So it was easy for me to burn Catholic books. So that was 2014. Fast forwarding a bit. So 2014, same year, late 2014. A friend of mine who was raised Catholic, born Catholic, and had a born-again Protestant experience. We were friends. We used to go to church together and meetings and prayer meetings and Bible studies. He messaged me one day. And he said, you know, bro, I'm getting into my my Catholic roots again. And his name was Sam Lashin, great guy, I love him. And he said, I'm getting into my Catholic roots again. You might want to check out Catholic.com, Catholic Answers. So right away, I'm flying off the handle. You know, like, what are you doing?
Yeah.
You're going to lose your salvation and you're trying to drag me down with you. You're anathematized by Paul in Galatians. You've accepted another gospel. Stay away from this stuff. Like, I was legitimately angry. But he's like, you know, watch this debate. Watch this debate between James White and Tim Staples on Sola Scriptura. Just watch it. The thing was like 3 hours. So in my head, Mr. White was one of my then heroes, a Calvinist. And I was rooting for him the whole time. So I had already decided the quote-unquote winner. I know it's tough to say who won and lost in a debate, right? But I had already pegged him as the winner. And I wasn't going to listen to anything this Catholic guy said. But here comes Tim Staples, quoting scripture, talking about his love of Christ, being on fire for Christ, talking about ecumenical councils, talking about the papacy, and all the stuff I'd never heard of. I'm just like, wow, this really disturbed me. So yeah, in my head, I'm like, yeah, James White won or whatever, Calvin victory for the Calvinists. But I couldn't sleep after that. I couldn't sleep at all. And at this point, when I had left Islam and came back to Christianity, it was 5-point Calvinism. So, you know, the whole tulip thing.
Yeah.
And I had undiagnosed mental illness at the time, and I didn't understand why, but I was very depressed. I have bipolar. And I didn't understand why the T in tulip stuck with me so much, the total depravity. You're a worm. You're nothing. You're garbage. God hates sinners. Why did this stick with me so much? Well, it's because I was depressed and already had such a low view of myself, probably because the physical disability as well played a part, that I really gravitated toward Calvinism and especially total depravity.
Yeah.
So I was really disturbed by this debate, however, but I still forged on. And I was thinking of my Presbyterian church. And I'm like, well, what is Presbyterianism? I looked it up. It's supposed to be a form of Calvinism. Then I start looking at the Westminster Confessions and reading about the distinctives of Calvinism. Then I'm thinking to myself, I don't really hear this taught from the pulpit. And I'm like, why? This is supposed to be a Calvinist church. Why am I not hearing the distinctives of tulip, total depravity, unconditional election, and so on and so forth? I don't hear this from the pulpit. This church is not Calvinist for me. It's not Calvinist enough for me. It's not Orthodox enough for me. So now I'm looking for another church home. I find this little white Baptist church like you see on the movies, just like this little white house looking thing.
Yeah.
I go in. I talk to the pastor. We meet for several hours. And I said to him, oh, do you know John MacArthur, Paul Washer, guys like this, Tim Conway? Oh, yeah, I love those guys. So right away I found my kindred spirit. So we're talking about the faith. And I said, you know, I've been looking at something called the Church Fathers. I've been doing some research online. And it's funny, Pastor, I don't really see, like, total depravity. I don't see limited atonement. And I don't really know what to do with that. And he said to me, if they don't agree with Paul, meaning his interpretation of Paul, or with Luther, you can just disregard it. So because I wanted this to be my new church home so badly, I kind of said, okay, and I glossed over that. Sort of like what I did when I became Muslim. I don't really know about this Jesus thing, but I'm going to gloss over it because I agree with everything else. So I left that church thinking, great, this is my new church home. My wife and I are going to go here. But I never ended up actually going back there, because after I left that meeting, I began researching fervently, feverishly, at night, late at night, into all hours of the morning. Catholic Answers, Catholic Forums. My wife actually thought I was cheating because I was up texting on my phone all night. She thought I was having an affair. Well, I was cheating in a sense, because I was doing this all behind the scenes and she had no idea. Mm. And I came out in 2014. I made an act of faith, because you got to understand, I wanted nothing to do with the Catholic Church. I hated with a passion what I thought the Catholic Church was. But God brought me to my knees, as he had done so many times before. And in light of all the mountains of evidence, I had to submit. I had to say, okay, Lord, if this is what you want me to do, I'll do it. I don't like it, but I'll do it, because I want to follow you and I want to follow the fullness of your truth. So I made an act of faith in 2014. I told my wife, and she didn't want any part of it. She said, I don't know you. You're a stranger to me. She actually wanted to, I think, leave me at one point. Mm-hmm. So our marriage became very contentious. And it was very difficult. So my pastor at the time, Father Tom, love and miss him. He moved away somewhere else. But he said, you know, you got to shut up with all the apologetics. Just put that to the back burner right now. Show her the faith through your love and through your actions. And maybe there'll be a crack where you can get some light in when it's time, and you'll know when it's time. So we actually ended up reading Rome Sweet Home together. Oh. I would read Scott Hahn's parts, she would read Kimberly's parts. And so that kind of, I think, warmed her up a little bit, but not quite. And I remember I had a work party, a work Christmas party. It was November. And we came home that night, and she said to me out of the blue, I wasn't anticipating anything. Mm-hmm. She said, I remember you saying Protestants took books out of the Old Testament. Who gave them the right to do that? And that was the crack, that was the chink in the armor. That was the opportunity to start speaking. And to be fair, Luther didn't actually remove those books in toto. He pushed them to the back to an appendix. They were profitable for historical reading, but not divinely inspired. Right. It was subsequent reformers who actually removed the so-called Apocrypha entirely. But nonetheless, they weren't divinely inspired books. Yeah. So for her, this was her thing. How do we know the Bible is the Word of God? How do we know the books in it are what's supposed to be in the Bible? And who gives the authority to determine that? For her, that was her thing. So then our relationships started to warm up a bit. And we began to have peaceful, civil conversations. And we went to Mass together. So I spoke to the pastor. This was like 2014, 2015. And we were past sort of the RCIA point. I think it was like 3/4 of the way over. And I'm like, I know, do we need to go to RCIA or can we just enter the church? He's like, well, you can enter. He said, at this point, you could probably teach it. Looking back, I wasn't spiritually mature enough. No way. Mm. But he said, you could probably teach it, but nonetheless, go with your wife. It's good for the fellowship, good for community, and you can forge relationships that way and learn a little bit more about the faith as you go. So we finished RCIA, and we entered the church in 2015. We got our feet washed together. Praise to Jesus Christ, the
Amen.
King.
Amen. Oh, wow. Again, what a whirlwind of a story. We've got about 6 minutes left. And so a couple things I want to circle back around on before we go. I mean, one is that, you know, like a thread throughout your story is, you know, despite the different rabbit holes you're going down, places you were going on your intellectual journey, you know, Christ was really an anchor for you. Mm-hmm. You know, talk about that anchor and then kind of what the fulfillment of that as you've experienced it, as you've come to discover Christ in the church. What's been the journey there?
Okay, so that for me, when I was still Muslim, I read a book called The Great Angel, A Study of Israel's Second God by Margaret Barker. She is now a retired Methodist preacher, but she coined the term temple theology and that field of study. So she showed how the earliest Christians saw Jesus as the Melchizedekian Davidic priest king, the anointed one, the Messiah, Yahweh in person. Now, Muslims had always told me, You go back to the earliest records, the historical data on Christendom, you'll find the earliest Christians believed Jesus was a mere man. Not so. Based on the theology of the Jerusalem temple and the Davidic kingdom, Jesus was Emmanuel, God in person. In fact, one of the titles of the Davidic king, who was also a high priest, was Emmanuel. So he was anointed with the oil of anointing, and it was a type of theosis in the Old Testament, where he became one of the holy ones, one of the angels, and the Son of God, the Son of the Most High, and also a son of the Great Lady of the court of Jerusalem, which sounds oddly familiar, right?
Yeah.
So really, temple theology cemented to me who the person of Christ actually is, not based on what Muslims said and their claim that Paul was this arch-heretic who combined simple Semitic religion with Greco-Roman paganism. No, this was as Jewish and as ancient as you can get. Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is the Lord, Son of the Most High, and Son of the Great Lady. And that's what really did it for me. Mm. That's what cemented it for me, was temple theology. And that's one of the things that I focus on today, which we can talk about my recent project before we go.
Yeah, please do.
So, like you said, I have a podcast on YouTube called Holy Smoke, Cigars, Catholicism, and Conversation. And my wife always said, you need to write a book, you need to start a blog. And I said, no, I don't want to do that. She says, well, you're always listening to YouTube or watching YouTube and listening to podcasts. Why don't you start a podcast? So she said, enough is enough. You're starting this, you're doing this like today. So I used to be an MC. I used to do hip-hop music myself. She got all the old recording equipment from the basement and brought it into the garage and said, you're doing your first episode tonight. So my wife, I can credit Tanya with actually putting the fire under my butt and getting this podcast started. So I didn't want it to be simply an apologetics type thing. I wanted to bring temple theology to the fore and show how Catholicism is the restored Solomonic temple, the Davidic kingdom, with the royal steward, with the queen mother, with the Melchizedek priesthood, Jesus our high priest, who shares that priesthood with the ministerial priesthood, who offers the sacrifice of Melchizedek, bread and wine, which becomes his body and blood. And we have the altar of incense, we have the bread of the presence, we have the Shekinah, we have the Great Lady, we have the master of the house and the person of Peter and his successors. So all this stuff is ancient Judaism fulfilled in the Catholic Church. And there's only one communion on the face of the earth. With all credit due to Eastern Orthodox, our sister churches, they lack that master of the house position, that universal Petrian succession, who was the overseer of the house of David and the keys to the temple in the absence of the Davidic king. So we're the only one that fits the bill of having all the elements of the temple biblical religion found in the Bible. So if you want the biblical religion, you want that old-time religion, you should become Catholic. If you want the fulfillment of all of God's promises, all the covenants, you'll hopefully come home to the Catholic Church.
That's wonderful, Dustin. So we've got just 2 minutes left. I want to remind people of, again, the name of your podcast is Holy Smokes, Cigars, Catholicism, and Conversation. So I definitely encourage people to check that out. Also, there's a written version of your story that they can find at chnetwork.org/story. The title of that story is White Supremacy, Black Power, and the Road to Damascus. That's at chnetwork.org/story. With our remaining minute, Dustin, again, I think many people could probably identify with an aspect of your story in the sense of just sort of wanting truth, but seeing a million paths and a million rabbit holes to go down, and maybe they feel like they're lost and they're stuck in that. To someone who's grasping for truth and not sure where to go, can you give them a word of encouragement to keep going?
Yes, please know that Jesus, his mother, and the church are not only the fulfillment of the hopes of the Jewish people, but also the fulfillment and purification and deification of all that is good, true, and beautiful in all the pagan religions and paths. Beauty of Catholicism is Jesus and the church are the hope of the nations, not just Israel. And so wherever you go, if you have the right lenses, you'll be able to find vestiges of the truth, seeds of the Logos, as St. Justin Martyr put it. And those, if you follow those seeds, you will find their ultimate flowering and full fulfillment in the one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, where we have the true biblical fulfillment of all the covenants and the biblical temple religion, which is what God established, and he continues to guide and protect it by his grace.
Beautifully put, brother. Thank you so much for your
testimony.
Thank you,
brother. God bless you.
Thank you for being here for this episode of the Journey Home program. I pray that Dustin's story is an inspiration to you. As he said, this is what we propose here. This is what we believe, that Catholicism is the fulfillment of all that. It's the fulfillment of this restlessness in our hearts. You know, our hearts will be restless until they rest in Him. So wherever you are on your journey, just keep going. Keep your eyes on Jesus. God bless you. We'll be again with you next week. See you then.